One of the really neat things about Bruce, or about our relationship with Bruce, is that we have been supporting, we have been partnering with him for all of those 25 plus years. And so many of you have known Bruce for many years because of that. And so it's always a special treat when he is here to share with us. And so we are really looking forward to that. Now, why is he here today? He left very sunny and warm Brazil, I guess it was in the 80s and even 90s, you were saying, very recently, and which is the temperatures that you are more comfortable with than the current temperatures down here. But he's on about an 8 to 9 month home assignment, and so he's here in the area, and why he's here this morning to speak. If you've been coming to the men's breakfasts, he's joined us several times for that, which has been another just special treat for us. And you said you're going to be around until probably the end of August, and so maybe we'll see you at another one of our Friday night movies. You've certainly come in the past, and it's been wonderful to have you here for that. So I want to invite you up. I do want to tell you, he has great prayer letters. If you don't currently receive them, or if you don't get a paper copy off of the ones on the board, you should take one, or you should sign up with him via email for that. They are always fun.
Thank you.
They have pictures as well as things specifically that we can be praying for you for. But if you are a reader of his prayer update, then you know that Bruce has a particular superpower, and that is to trigger snowstorms. And so I think the reason why it was so cold this morning that it could have snowed, although it didn't, thankfully, is because Bruce is here. So I will let you explain that if you want. But Bruce, wonderful to have you.
Thank you
for being here this morning.
Thank you, Pastor. Yes. I just have to pick up a prayer letter. What a sneaky way to get you to read the prayer letter, huh? Just pick up a prayer letter. It's kind of self-explained in there. But it is a pleasure to be here with you today. As Pastor said, I'm here for about 9 months, just working in to reestablish contacts and relationships with people, and just to let you guys know what God is doing in and through my life in Brazil, in my little corner of the world, as well as to hear the stories of what God is doing in and through your lives and in your little corner of the world. I mentioned this morning that... What did I mention this morning? That God, I'm still thinking, you know, come on, let's all sit down here together. Yes, I'm in North Brazil, but actually my ministry, the impact of my ministry and the impact of your partnership with my ministry is worldwide. And so we often think, you know, that, I'm here in Dayton, Oregon, and, you know, most people don't even know where Dayton, Oregon is once you get outside of, you know, a 50, 60-mile radius, and no one knows this, and no one knows what's going on, and we can't change anything. But, you know, that's not true. God can and is using you to change the world. And let me just say one thing right now, that I want to congratulate you and the church on this morning praying for our governors and our politicians, because just a personal feeling here, just a personal observation, that's one thing we're lacking very greatly here in the United States, of praying for our leaders, whether you agree with them or not. The Bible doesn't say pray for the ones that you agree with. It says pray for all kings, governors, and leaders. And that's what we need to do. And this isn't part of the sermon here, but oftentimes we think that God isn't doing anything. Read the book of Ezra and see just the first few verses. Because the king of Persia, at that time, was not a God-fearing man. But the opening verses say that God moved in the heart of that king to complete his word. You want to change the government? You want to change the way things are? One thing you can do that will please God is spend time praying for your leaders, your government. God uses prayers to change people and to change situations. And when we stop and think about it, you know, we talked about the prayer letter and praying for our leaders. I don't know about you, but I want to pray for people, and a lot of times I don't really know how to pray for people, our situations, our churches. I pray for the church here on a regular basis. I can't say daily, but I do pray for you on a week, at least a weekly basis. And have you ever, and I know you're praying for me, but have you ever gotten to the point where maybe it's kind of like, okay, Lord, I know Bruce is in Brazil somewhere, and he has some, bless Bruce. And you're kind of going, okay, that's a good prayer, and God will answer that. And God, but how do you pray for someone that maybe you don't have the contact as much as you don't know what's going on a daily basis? Or maybe you don't even know the person or have never met the person. You know, we talk about our, I don't know if any of you have ever met any of the senators, your senators or our representatives. I mean, how do we pray for them if we've never met them? Well, in Paul, in the passage that we read this morning in Colossians, Paul had the same situation. He was praying for a church in Colossae. I keep having trouble with names because I'm trying to figure out how to say it in Portuguese or English. But this church in the city Colossae, we're going to say Colossae. Yeah, I'll change it 3 or 4 times during the sermon, is a church that Paul has never met. It says in chapter 2 that he's never seen the people face to face. And so at least at the time that he was writing the letter, he had never met the people. And yet he says, I pray for you since the day I heard about you. I have not stopped praying. Actually, he says he and his team have not stopped praying for the people. So what did he pray for? And when I started reading this passage, I saw, you know, if Paul was praying for people that he'd never seen before, I can probably pray that same prayer request for people that either I've never met or people that I don't have current information on. And so what do we pray about when you either, for me or for the church or for other people, when we don't see the people or when we don't know exactly what their needs are? We can see three areas here. First of all, we can in Colossians. Let's open in Colossians chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 3 and see what God has to say. Before Paul launches into his prayer request here, there we go, Colossians. Before Paul launches into his prayer request, he starts out by saying, first of all, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith. So he starts out giving the reasons he's praying for them. And he starts with a thanksgiving. And the reasons for the prayer and the thanksgiving is, first of all, what others have heard and said. Remember, Paul has never been there. He doesn't know what they need. He just heard about them. And he talks about, he's heard about what? Their faith and love that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. He's heard, most likely from Epaphras, he says Epaphras is one of the people here, but maybe even Timothy, but Epaphras is probably the person who planted the church. And at this, when Paul wrote this letter, he's probably in the city of Ephesus, where he spent about 2 years, 2.5 years, starting a Bible school, teaching. And he did one of those things that seminary students probably don't like when they hear about this assignment. He probably gave every one of his workers, every one of his students, the assignment to go out and plant a church in one of the neighboring cities. So he said, you're going to stay here, you're going to learn stuff, but on the weekends and during when you have free time, you're going to go out to another city or someplace close, and you're going to start a church. And so he's hearing about this church from one of his students, Epaphras. And he's hearing about what? He's hearing what God was doing. God is an active God who is doing great things in the church. He says in verse 6, he talks about they've heard the message that has come to you. In the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood it. We need to understand and we need to remember that God is an active God. God is a God who's doing things in and through our lives right now. It's just not a God. God is not a God who's doing things in Brazil or Africa or Asia, but he's working right here in Dayton, Oregon. He's doing things. And oftentimes we stop and we don't remember that. Teresina, the city where I live, is cut by two rivers. And you know what? I have never had God open the river and let me walk across on dry land. It's never happened. I've never had the experience that Joshua had of being able to walk across the river like that. He's given me a bridge, and I cross the bridges all the time. But God has never done this great, huge, big miracle. And our problem is, a lot of times we think, because God hasn't done the huge miracle, he's not doing things in my life. And I want you to see what Paul's saying here, where he's saying that in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit throughout the whole world, he's also doing among you. God is working in your life. God is active. One assignment that I give to some of my, when I'm teaching a Bible study, I used to be in charge of the Bible study midweek at the church. And one thing we started to do was to teach people to be grateful and to remember that God is active. The first week, and you can do this, I notice you have life groups. So a suggestion, it's not required. I can't give you grades or anything on that. That's a teacher in me speaking, but the first week, meet and say how God has been active in your life. And I'm going to give you 2 weeks. What has God done for you? What is God doing in your life or through your life in the last 2 weeks? Just name one thing. I'm not sure whoever had kidney stones, may God bless you. I've had kidney stones. I don't wish that on my worst enemy. And so praise the Lord that he's taking care of it. Even though it's painful, but maybe that's what you can praise. Is that God's done that? Or maybe you can say, you know what? In all that snow and everything, I didn't have one accident in the car. No one hit my car or something. You know, maybe it's a big thing. Maybe it's a small thing. When you're going through it, it's a big thing. But think for the past 2 weeks, what has God done in your life? How is God acting? What's he teaching? What's he doing? Then the following week, you only have 1 week. What has God done in the past 7 days for you? And then keep doing that week by week to keep yourself focused on what God is doing. And normally what has happened, or my experience has been, the first week, when you have 2 weeks, oh yeah, everyone's got lots of stories, lots of things. God's been doing this, and great big things. And then you get to the second week, and it's a bit harder, but you still have no, God's been doing this. But as you go on and on, it gets harder and harder for us to remember what God's doing because we're looking just for the big, big, big miracles. And we forget that God does not just the big miracles, but he does the little things as well. God takes pleasure in changing you, in helping you, in blessing you, not with just the big stuff, but with all the little stuff as well. And when we stop and think about it, when God parted either the Red Sea or the Jordan River, it was a big miracle, or it was a lot of little miracles put together real quick, that he's separating one drop of water from another. Now, granted, he did it very quickly, but it was a lot of little things. And we often forget, or maybe I should say I often forget, that God is taking care of the small things as well as the big things. And I often feel, because I'm not preaching at a church in Brazil that is starting a revival that is sweeping the entire country of Brazil. The church where I'm a member is not a church of 15 million people. You think, I'm tempted to think, God's not doing anything. And I start to remember how God is using me and working in me and through me to encourage one student at a time, to help one student get over this hurdle or other hurdle, to help one student do this, that, or the other thing, things that make a difference, how God is helping me get better at different areas. God is a God who does great things and does the little things. Are we aware that God is active in our life and what he's doing? We need to see that. We need to recognize that. And that's the reason Paul is praising God and is giving thanks to God, because God is a God who's producing fruit and who's acting. But it doesn't end there. After Paul talks about in verses 3 through 8, the reasons he's thanking God, because he's seeing God and others are seeing God work in the church in Colossae, whether they're seeing it or not, he then gets to the point in verse 9, for this reason, because God is working in your church, because God is working in your lives, because God is active, since the day we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. So you're thinking, okay, here he comes. He's going to say what he's going to pray for. He could pray for the end of persecution. He could pray that the church grows. He could pray all sorts of things. But what does he pray? When we first read it, he prays something that's kind of a strange request. The prayer request in verse 9, we continually ask God to do what? To fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Now, that's kind of something kind of strange. Of all the things Paul could have prayed for, why didn't he pray that the church would advance? Why didn't he pray for one or something else? But he prayed for the fact that the Colossians would know God more each day. It's not just the intellectual knowledge, but that they would have a heart knowledge, that they would know intimately who God is, and that intimacy with God would increase on a daily basis. My parents, before they died, and I think I may have shared this the last time I was here, were married for over 50 years. And it's interesting. It was interesting in the final years of their lives when they're still living at home. And, you know, you'd go over and have a meal with them, whether lunch, dinner, or whatever. In the middle of the meal, my mom would grab a plate and just pass it to my dad, you know, with a meat, potato, or whatever, you know, give him more. My dad didn't ask for it. And later on in the meal, my dad would also grab a pitcher of water or juice or whatever we're drinking and give my mom, filled up my mom's cup again and say, how did they know that? How did my mom know that my dad wanted something more? They had that knowledge of one another, the intimacy. They knew one another. And that's what Paul's saying. I want you to have that type of knowledge of who he is, and that you grow more and more in your knowledge of who is God, so that you know him. So it's not just an intellectual knowledge. I went to Oregon State University, and when I was there was a doctor named Dr. Marcus Borg, who was a religious studies, not a Christian, but he had more knowledge of who Jesus Christ was, had read more in the original language, and knew more of the Bible than most other people I know. But it was all stuck up here. And not a bit of it reached his heart. So it didn't make any difference. And I took a class on the life of Christ from him just to see what he would say. And it was interesting. The fact that he knew all this, but he refused to let it touch his life. Because he didn't want to have that intimacy with God. And that's what Paul's praying for. His one and only prayer request. If you don't know the people, if you forget about what their circumstances are or what they need prayer for, pray for this. Pray that God would bring them closer to him, that the people would grow in their knowledge and intimacy with Christ. I've been praying for just about 3.5 years. Last time I was in the States, I spent a lot of time with a high school group at my church in Portland area. And God laid on my heart four men, Ben, Jackson, Cole, and Austin. People actually, they're young men, high school students. I don't know what's going on in their life. I really don't. They never wrote. Of course, I can't say I wrote them a lot either, but they never wrote or anything like that. But one thing I've been praying for the past 3.5 years, God, bring these men closer to you. Bring these young men to a knowledge of who you are, an intimacy with you on a daily basis. That's what Paul's praying for the Colossian church. And that's what we can pray for one another. It's good and important. If we know a specific prayer request, let's pray for the specific things. But let's also pray that the people we're praying for will know God on a true basis, not just an intellectual basis, but on with a heart knowledge. Now, what difference does that make? Or why is that important? And what's the response that we'll have? Verse 10 through 12. The response when we start praying that way is interesting. What is Paul expecting to happen here? Verse 10, so that when I pray this, I want you to know God more, so that the result will be what? First of all, you will live a life worthy of being called a Christian. You want to live in a way that others will know you're a Christian? You want to live in a way that's worthy, that other people will know who you claim you are, and that you are who you claim you are? Get to know God. If you want people to know that you're a disciple of Christ, that you're a child of God, that you're a saved person, get to know him intimately. And when you do that, that's why we as parents, as leaders, as people that work with you, young people, we always tell them what? Be careful with who your friends are, because your friends influence you. Who you know is who you're going to be. My dad in the final years of his life, he liked a lot of soup, and the soup where he lived and at restaurants is never hot enough for him. Always had to send it back, or always, oh, this soup is too cold. It's steaming, but it's too cold. I had a dad moment the other day, I had some dental work done, and I'm still being careful what I eat and stuff. And so I made some soup, and I was eating soup, and in the middle of this, I'm kind of going, oh, man, this isn't warm enough. It's cold soup. And all of a sudden, I go, oh, dear, I turned into my dad. I'm acting the same way. I knew my dad, and he influenced me, whether I liked it or not. And Paul's saying, you want to live a life worthy of God? Let God influence you. But for that to happen, he has to be intimately involved with you. But it's not just living a manner worthy of being called a Christian. He also says something else here. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him. How? In every way. You want to please God? What Christian or what disciple of Christ is not going to say, yeah, I want to please God? That's part of being a disciple. It's part of being a Christian, pleasing God. You want to do that? You have to know him intimately, because you can't please him if you don't know what he wants. You'll live a life worthy. You'll please God. But not only that, it's the next thing is bearing much fruit. What did Jesus say in his priestly prayer? He prayed that they would bear much fruit. John 14, it wasn't the priestly prayer, but it's part of that passage. He wants you to pray, or he wants you to bear fruit. You want to bear fruit? Get to know God. My uncle, my mom actually grew up on and her sister and her husband took over. My mom grew up in an apple orchard up in Sela, Washington. What does an apple tree do? How does an apple tree produce an apple? Does the apple sit there and say, oh, I hope I'm an apple, I hope I'm an apple, I hope I'm an apple. I don't want to be a pear. I hope I'm an apple, I hope I'm an apple is an apple. A tree, an apple tree produces apples because that's what it is. And the apple is intimately associated with the tree. It knows it. Maybe I should use the example of filbert trees here instead. But the idea is the fruit comes naturally because of who it is and because of who they know. And that's the idea. When we have this intimacy with Christ, this knowledge of Christ, bearing fruit is going to be a lot easier, because it's going to come naturally, because Christ is influencing. He's already working in our life, but he's going to work even more because we're opening the door for him. God is an act of God. But when God answers this prayer, we will not only live life worthy of being a Christian, not only be pleasing to God, and not only bearing much fruit, but the final thing here is what? Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So what's happening? You start out with your knowledge. You start living a life. So you start out with the intimacy. You start living a life worthy. You're bearing fruit. You're doing good works. And all of a sudden, you get to know God better. And you start the cycle all over. It's not something that's a one-time thing. It's a continual process. And we should be able to see that in our life, and others should be able to see that in our lives. Seeing that God is working, that there's something different. I can sit in the airport in Sao Paulo. I've gotten to the point where I can sit down and say, okay, that's a Brazilian, that's a Brazilian, without hearing a word they say. Just the way they walk, the way they dress, it's a Brazilian, Brazilian, American. And very few people are there saying, you know, I have no idea what that person is. It's because I've learned the mannerisms of the people. And people should be able to look at us and say, maybe they don't know who God is. Maybe they don't know that it's God that's influencing it, but they should be able to say, something's different about that person. There's something there. And then we can bring them into that loop of saying, it's God working in me. Let me tell you about who God is. And when we do that, we're bringing other people in this cycle of having the intimacy or knowledge of Christ, producing fruit and bringing it around to more knowledge, more intimacy, getting to know God better. The more we know God, the easier it is to follow him. What was one of the criticisms that Christ had of his disciples? Now, there's a lot of them. But at the end of his life, when in John 14, once again, they're saying, Lord, show us God that we can worship him. And what does Jesus say? I've been here all the time. If you know me, you know the Father. If we want to know God, it's not going to be an easy process. But we need to know who God is. We need to have the intimacy with God. My prayer for you on those days when I don't know how to pray for the church, I'm going to pray, Lord, bring the people of Dayton First Baptist closer to you. Bring them into a more intimate relationship with you, because it's out of that intimacy, realistically, that we will have our ministry, that we will serve God. And the more we know God and the more we do for him, the more we're going to know him until someday when he calls us to heaven. However he does that, we're going to get to know him very well throughout eternity. Let's pray. Father, just want to thank you that you are a God who can be known and who wants to be known. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to live with you and to serve you and to see you work in and through our lives. I ask that you'll remove the barriers in our lives that we have placed there or that others have placed there, so that we don't know you, so that we don't follow you. And I just ask that you'll help every one of us, myself included, to spend time, to spend the effort, to work, to know who you are and what you want from us and from me. Bless us. Give us the working knowledge of and the true intimacy with you so that we can be a blessing to others and that we can please you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.